Please be seated, beloved of God. In his book, Invisible Man, Ralph Ellison depicts the degrading, dehumanizing experience that African Americans and others have too often endured. That of being treated as if they were invisible, as if they were nothings whose presence need not even be recognized. Columbia University's Sauders School of Business recently did a study that proved that being ignored or shut out damages workers' morale more than being harassed or bullied. Withholding acknowledgement of a person's presence conveys the debilitating judgment that their being there is not worth bothering with. In his crucifixion, Jesus endured a humiliation and a debasement that made him out to be a nothing. Crucifixion was reserved for the very worst criminals, those deemed to have less value than putrid meat. With the exception of a friend or two and his mother and of his enemies who stayed around to keep putting him down verbally and to assure themselves that soon enough he would be utterly invisible. With those exceptions, people on Good Friday took Jesus to be a nothing, to give no mind to. What's worse, his Father in heaven treated him as if he were a nothing. Thus he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His crucifixion, however, was followed by the Father's vindication of him in Easter's resurrection. And now, in his risen reality, he was continually reminding his followers that every person matters, and nudging his followers outward in an ever enlarging circle of concern. Through the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ kept urging them to see those who had once been invisible to them and to reach out to those folks with the proclamation and the embodiment of the good news of God's grace for everyone. To Jesus, no one is beyond the pale of mercy. The earliest Christians started out reaching out only to their fellow Jews, but Christ's Spirit prodded them to expand the scope of their caring. For example, Philip, who had already been reaching out to and serving the half-Jews known as the Samaritans, was here called away from that blooming ministry into an even more outrageously disconcerting mission. The Spirit told him to venture forth out into the desert wilderness, where he'd be, to his surprise, brought before a new revelation of the wideness of God's grace. There, in the middle of nowhere, Philip came across an Ethiopian. In biblical times, Ethiopia did not exactly refer to the African country we now call by that name, but to a broader region, south and west, mostly straddling the lower Nile between Aswan and Khartoum. This man from Ethiopia was also a eunuch, a castrated man, for back in those days when kings had large harems, they deemed it wise to render a man who worked often in the palace less inclined to sexual shenanigans. This particular eunuch was the chief financial officer of the Candace being, not as it is in our day, a personal name, but the title of the Ethiopian queen, king's mother, who took charge of the political administration of her son's government because her son was, as king of Ethiopia, considered too sacred to be troubled with such mundane matters. Because the Ethiopian had been castrated, it's very unlikely he was a convert to Judaism. But he certainly practiced much of the Jewish faith and feared the God of Israel. Thus, here he was, returning from a religious pilgrimage to Rome and studying a perplexing portion of the prophecy of Isaiah, as was common to everyone back in those days. He would read to himself out loud. To a traditional Jew like Philip, to a traditional, perhaps parochial Jew like Philip, that Ethiopian must have seemed like the ultimate outsider, a foreign and strange man in so many ways. In fact, to draw close to him as the Spirit of God was moving Philip to do, Philip had to break through some cultural taboos instilled in him from birth. But because Philip had resolved to live under the control and power of the Spirit, he was enabled to break through his prejudices and past his taboos and give his best to open the eyes of that man to how this scripture spoke of Jesus in his death and resurrection, and in the end, to embrace a former stranger as a brother in Christ. And in that miracle of outrageous outreach and expanding inclusivity, Philip led the church on its next step in fulfilling the desire of God to draw all people into the redeeming grace of His Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit was in the process of impelling the church into greater and greater range of outreach, and the Spirit was not even yet finished, for in the very next chapter of the book of Acts, the church welcomes into the family its very worst enemy, Saul of Tarsus, and embraces him as a new brother in Christ. Surprising people with the outrageous broadness of God's love is just what the Spirit does. The only question is, what will we do? Will we follow the Spirit who goes ahead of us to reach further and further afield, even to those we just as soon have nothing to do with? Will we embrace those once excluded in imitation of the loving and living Savior whose heart is so big that He jumps over all boundaries and jumps for joy whenever anyone joins God's huge, happy, and wildly diverse family? Consider the model of a Christian man named Darrell Davis. Last December, Davis traveled to Charlottesville, Virginia, to meet with Billy Snuffer, the Imperial Wizard of the Rebel Brigade Knights, a subgroup of the Ku Klux Klan. Snuffer was there with other Klansmen to attend a hearing of a Klan member who was facing a gun charge from last August's infamous Unite the Right rally, a rally during which a racist plowed into a crowd of counter-protesters and killed a woman. Darrell Davis takes issue with just about everything that Billy Snuffer and his fellow Klansmen stand for. But Davis has it on his heart to engage them in conversation and listen to them. He knows that blasting them might feel good, but it would not do good. That scolding and lecturing and judging does not lead to transformation, but grace and love from God do. Darrell Davis has repeatedly approached racists, always with a polite, patient, and respectful attitude. Nevertheless, what's come back to him has often been the worst kind of vitriol. For Darrell Davis is African American. Sometimes Davis is not even given a ghost of a chance for real conversation. But sometimes, because he first hears out those who hate him, he's given allowance to be heard out himself. As a result, Davis has been dubbed the Klan Whisperer. As he perseveres in making a human connection with his enemies, offering them friendship and free interaction and the conditions of grace that make a true and deep change of heart possible. His closet is a testament of his limited but significant success. Daryl Davis's closet contains literally dozens of Klan robes that have been turned over to him by a racist who was given an experience of grace by a black man that changed his heart. God has given us all, given all of us who follow Jesus, the same assignment he gave Philip and Daryl Davis, to reach out beyond our comfort zones to share the good news of Jesus, good news which is for all people, even for those people we wish didn't exist, and to invite each and every one of them to come and meet Jesus and to walk through life with him and with us as we walk together in the path of grace for all. Let us believe in the good news and obey its call. Let us pray. O Lord God, to worship you is to open our heart in love, even to people we don't like, that you might, by the grace we bring, show people your undeserved kindness and your unlimited power, that they might know a better and happier life. You have changed us from the inside out. Use us to be agents in your service, by whom you change others from the inside out. You can redeem anyone, even those we'd like to write off and blast with both barrels. May we worship you in spirit and truth as we serve you in imitation of your Son and your faithful servants like Daryl Davis. Amen.